Good morning. It is good to see you. We do have many who are missing from our group today. Combination of bad weather as well as not feeling well. We know that's affecting a great many of us. As our prayer list would indicate, you know, we have so many people who are struggling and not feeling well, and so our hearts go out to them. We pray that they'll be strengthened and feel better. But if you're joining us online, we thank you for being with us today. Let me make a couple of announcements, or say a couple of things before we really get into today's lesson. Number one, we're very thankful that the group from Evangelism University is back. Obviously, originally they weren't supposed to be back until sometime this afternoon, but they came back early in order to get ahead of the bad weather, and so we're thankful that Bryce and Raina and the kids have made it back already. We're glad of that. But we're thankful for the time they had, the time to be together, time to study and grow and learn, so we're thankful for that. Glad they're back. The other thing I wanted to share with you, I mentioned this at the end of our Bible class, but wanted to say it while we're all gathered here, and I'm sure that it'll be mentioned in the closing remarks, but our sister Margaret Dubree passed away last night, and so our hearts are heavy because of that. Such a unique character, unique woman. We're thankful to have known her and to have been influenced by her in different ways. And so we're sorry to share with you that she's passed, but we're thankful for the reward that is reserved for those who've been bought by the blood of Christ. Today what we want to do is continue the study we've been doing the last few weeks from the book of Romans. So let me encourage you, if you're not already there from what Zach read for us, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. This is the second time, and we looked at last week, and this is the second time that Paul has made it clear, as he's guided by the Holy Spirit, that there's certain times where excuses are unacceptable, right? Romans 1:20, there's no excuse for not acknowledging God's existence. But here in chapter 2, verse 1, he says to a different audience, to a different group of people, for those who do know God, for those who would rightly and openly say, not only do I know God, but I love Him and I seek to worship Him. Paul says to that crowd, as guided by the Holy Spirit, there's no excuse for you to be a hypocrite. So no excuse not to recognize that God is and that He's there. And also no excuse not to be someone who seeks to be genuine and real about who they are and how they stand before Almighty God. The focus in what we'll look at today is the fact that hypocrisy is inexcusable. Scripture makes it clear that the Lord despises hypocrisy. Again and again and again, we are called, as followers of Jesus, we're called to be direct and forthright and honest about our sin. And so that means when we're to be honest about sin, it's going to be really, I would break it into two big categories. We have to be honest about the sin in others and honest about the sin in ourselves. Be turning in your Bibles. I know I asked you to go to Romans 2, but let's first go to 1 John and then we'll come back to Romans. Go to 1 John 5 because I want you to think real quickly with me about the fact that we're to be honest about the sin of others, meaning like you can't act like you don't see sin. If you act like you don't see sin and understand sin to be in the lives of others, that's being disingenuous. Look at with me, 1 John 5, verse 16. 1 John 5, 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, all right, now let me just pause right there. You can see your brother committing a sin. If you see your brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask God and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that don't lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death, but I don't say that one should pray for that. Now, just there's a number of things going on here in this verse, and it's rich, and it's deep, and it's important, but I just want you to think about that one concept. God says plainly, you and I have the ability, because the way He's designed us, the way He's made us, that we can see with our eyes and know what sin is, and we can see if our brother is participating in sin or not. Because God has designed us to reason. He has designed us to be able to distinguish between good and bad, right and wrong. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 says we're to train ourselves to distinguish between evil and good, right? We're not at liberty. Here's the point I want to make. We're not at liberty to follow a "that's true for you but not for me" kind of ethical philosophy. That's not the way that it works. There is sin, and to notice that it is existing in the life of someone else, you can't whitewash it, you can't cover it up, you can't ignore it. You have to call it what it is. That means people in your family, or whatever it might be, you have to call sin, sin. We have to be honest and forthright about sin. But it doesn't just go like this. It's not just about pointing out sins, right? Because to be honest and forthright about sin means I'm going to be honest about it in my life. To act like I never sin would be a blatant, ugly, terrible lie. In 1 John, this time go to 1 John chapter 1 real quick. 1 John 1. And listen to these lines. And reflect and make sure you're reading it in a personal way. 1 John 1, beginning at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. Now note verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But then verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Okay, so again and again and again, this is just looking at two places in 1 John. The Bible says we have to be honest about sin, honest that sin exists in the lives of others, honest that sin exists in our own lives. We have to be honest about that because God despises hypocrisy. What we have to do is distinguish between different types of judgment. There's sinful judgment, and then there's righteous judgment. And in between, there's no excuse for hypocrisy. There's no excuse for hearing and knowing the will of God and holding others to this high standard, but then failing to hold our own selves to that standard. That's not an acceptable way to live. Now, we're going to be clear, we're going to be real about this. All of us, just like all of us have sinned, all of us also judge. Moment after moment after moment, we'd make judgments. You made a judgment as to what to wear today. You made a judgment as to whether to attend in person or not today. You made judgment as to what to eat for breakfast or if to eat breakfast. You made judgment after judgment after judgment. Now, what you'll note is that there's sort of a scale of judgments, isn't there? There's some judgments, what to have for breakfast, that are sort of, you know, that's trivial, whatever. There's other judgments you make that are very, very heavy and very, very serious. That's when we get into this context and area of sin. We've already said all of us do judge, all of us must judge, but the key is judging righteously, not sinfully. So we're going to spend a few minutes looking at Romans 2 here and thinking about sinful versus righteous judgment. So let's first think through this concept, this idea of sinful judgment. We get the image of a gavel, right? The judge is banging the gavel here, and sometimes the gavel can be used to do some damage. It's supposed to be used to mete out righteous judgment, but the gavel can be used to hurt people. It can be used to hurt, damage property and damage hearts. And so what we're going to talk about here when we first talk about sinful judgment, the first way in which we judge sinfully is to condemn others and then sin ourselves. Sin or condemn others and say, you can't do that. Look at you. Look at what you are. And then ignore the things happening in our own lives. That's to condemn others, but then keep sinning ourselves. That's a sinful judgment. And that's what's happening here in Romans 2. Most think Romans 2:1 goes like this. In passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Are you looking at Romans 2:1? That line is there, isn't it? In passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. But it doesn't end there, does it? There's more words after that. Lots more words after that. But for whatever reason, most people think they've got it locked away in their hearts and minds that that's the only message from God. That if you pass judgment on someone else, you condemn yourself. Now we'll come back to that. I want you to go to Matthew 7 because this is another passage. Matthew 7:1. Judge not lest ye be judged. Everybody knows that line. This fixation with Matthew 7:1, judge not lest ye be judged, has led to this mindset of, look, you can't judge me. Who are you to judge me? You can't judge me. We see again, whether it's in Romans 2:1 or Matthew 7:1, there's a misunderstanding of the biblical message. Because in both places, you can't just read that one line and stop as if the Lord doesn't say anything else. Because the Lord continues to make himself clear after saying that one thing. Because what is being condemned here is not judgment itself. Let me say that one more time. What's being condemned in Romans 2:1 and Matthew 7:1, what's being condemned is not judgment. What's being condemned is hypocritical judgment. To judge as a hypocrite is condemned. That's what's called out as unacceptable. The type of judgment that we condemn others with while we freely just keep practicing those things ourselves. That's the problem. And this becomes clear as we read the rest of the biblical context. So look with me in Romans 2. I want you to read several lines. We'll read a couple lines that Zach read and then read some others that were further down he didn't read. Romans 2, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. But now note this, here's how you condemn yourself. Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. In other words, you do the things you told them not to do. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, do you suppose that you'll escape the judgment of God? The clear implication is you won't escape the judgment of God. Drop down to verse 17, Romans 2:17. If you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what's excellent because you're instructed from the law, and if you're sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor to the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. So in other words, you have set yourself up as one to be listened to. You've set yourself up as one to be emulated, one to be followed. Then note verse 21, Romans 2:21. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Now note, he doesn't say don't teach others. That's not the message. It doesn't say don't try and tell others what's right and wrong. Don't try and help. It didn't say that. He says, but you who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Are you not listening? Do you not understand the message you've shared with others that applies to you also? You teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You say that one must not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You abhor idols. Do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, you dishonor God by breaking the law. In other words, you set yourself up as a teacher, upholder, defender of the law, and then just right and left in your own life break the law. It is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. What he's saying there in Romans 2:24 is that your hypocrisy ruins your influence. You want to be someone who teaches the message, who shows people who Jesus is and shares the gospel? To be a hypocrite ruins your influence. He says, the name of God, the word of God, is blasphemed because of your hypocrisy. Genuine lives go a long, long way in helping others embrace and not only understand, but to take on the truth and seek to live it. And so the very first thing here that he's condemning plainly and clearly is the idea that sinful judgment is when you condemn others for the sin they involve themselves in and have no desire to change things for yourself. Let's read Matthew 7 that explains this also. Because remember, we just read Matthew 7:1, but let's look at the rest of Matthew 7. Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. Matthew 7:2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. first take the log out of your own eye, deal with your sin, be honest and open about the fact that you are lugging around this telephone pole that's sticking out of your eye. You have sin. And when you have dealt with that, when you take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do you want to be able to share the gospel? Because that very next line there says, do not give to dogs what's holy, and don't throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample underfoot the things and then turn and attack you. If you have something as precious as pearls, if you have the greatest treasure in all the world, don't you want people to see it and embrace it and have it also? But if I'm a hypocrite, if I walk around with this beam in my eye and act like it's not there, you know, maybe put some decorations on it, maybe put some scarves on it or something and really make it look pretty. There's nothing to see here, no beam in my eye. You're the one with the problem. Who's going to want to listen to what I say? Who's going to listen to you? And so he says, if you'll deal with that beam in your own eye, then when you take those precious pearls and you share it with people, they'll embrace it. But if you ignore the log that's in your eye and try and get the speck out of your brother's eye, they will trample and kill and maim the thing you try to share with them, just like those pigs turning on the one who tried to feed them. He wants you. The Lord expects us to help get the specks out of our brother's eyes. He does. Our brothers and sisters rely on us. We need a gospel family to help us stay strong, to pick us up, to keep us from sin, to keep us on the straight and narrow. We need people to say, look, that's not okay. Look, that's not in harmony with the gospel. Look, this isn't what Jesus would do. We need people bold enough, loving enough, kind enough to tell us that. But we need to be able to listen to those people. And he says, if you've got this beam in your eye and try to get the speck out, no one will listen. He says, if you, in Romans 2, if you try to tell people about adultery, that like you're living in it, if you try to tell them about idolatry, yet you are living in it, he says, they're not going to listen. And what you're going to do is you're going to damage the name and the glory of God. Hypocrisy ruins our influence. So that's sinful judgment. Then just very briefly, and the other idea here is this. Sinful judgment is also about knowing what is right, knowing what is true, knowing what is good, but then refusing to do it. Just sitting back and doing nothing. It's hypocritical to be a teacher, either formally, like being a literal gospel teacher or school teacher or whatever it might be, it's hypocritical to be a teacher and then not put into practice what you've been advocating. Elementary school, high school, college, you don't want to go and sit in a classroom and listen to a teacher tell you about certain things, especially if it's about ethical things, ethical matters, and then see them live a completely different kind of life. When those things don't go together, it is jarring and it doesn't sink in as well. But that's not going to be just the case. You can say, well, I'm not a teacher, so it's okay. No, here's the deal. Whether you are a formal teacher or you're just kind of the kind of person who takes a stand against certain things, if you're that kind of person who takes a stand and wants to advocate for whatever moral position, you need to be the kind of person that can be trusted. You need to be the kind of person that can be seen as one who is consistent in life. Because wherever you are, whether you're standing in front of people in a classroom or typing on a keyboard, you need to be seen as one who's not a hypocrite if you want to help people change. Hypocrites will be ignored, and hypocrites will do damage to the cause they love. To just know and then do nothing, to teach and not put into practice, is a problem. He says here in Romans chapter 2, look at verse 13, it's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. In James chapter 1 at verse 22, the Bible says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and then goes away and just forgets what it is he looks like. We're to be doers who act. We're to be those who say, I know what is right. I know what it is the Lord has revealed, and I'm going to do everything I can within my power and by the grace and the help of God, I'm going to do everything I can to live in accordance with that, to live consistently with the message of the gospel. Sinful judgment is when I condemn others but keep living sinfully. Sinful judgment is when I know what's right and I pass judgment on and I say, that's the message of God, and then do nothing. That's a problem. But there is righteous judgment. There is that which is good and holy. And for just one minute, I want you to think about our position, where we should engage in righteous judgment. This is what John 7:24 says. Do not judge by appearances, but listen to God's message to you. Judge with righteous judgment. That's a command of God. See, often we think, judge not lest you be judged. That means don't ever judge. John 7:24 says, judge with righteous judgment. The Lord was being taken to task here in John 7. There were those who wanted to look for a way to trap him and hurt him and take him down. He says, look, you're trying to kill me. And they said, you're out of your mind. Who's trying to kill you? One of the things that Jesus will say here is this. So often you can look and see and you pass judgments on the things that are happening and you're wrong. He said, don't judge by appearances. Judge with righteous, right, proper judgment. The Lord distinguishes between proper and improper judgment here. So one way we might put it is this, to judge without hearing the whole story. Well, that would be improper judgment. To judge based upon how someone looks, that is improper judgment. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, remember when Samuel was looking for the next king? It's going to be him. No, it's not him. Well, he looks big and powerful and strong like a leader of men. No, it's not him. 1 Samuel 16, 7, the Lord says, man looks upon the outward appearance. Man looks on the outside, but the Lord judges the heart. And you and I, righteous judgment is about actions. It's about not rushing to jumping to conclusions, rushing to judgment. You know, judging without hearing the whole story. It's not judging based upon how someone looks. It's not none of those things. Because look here in Romans 2:11. It says, God shows no partiality. So if God shows no partiality, neither should we. How dare we judge someone based upon the way they look? How dare we judge someone based upon where they're from? How dare we judge someone based upon how much money they do or don't have? How dare we? God would never, ever, ever do that, and we better not ever do that either. Righteous judgment is about sin. It's about being an affront to and in rebellion against the will and the plan of God. We cannot show partiality. We cannot treat someone well because they look like us or treat someone well because they've been nice to us. We treat someone well and we treat someone the way the Lord would have us to because that's the way we should do it for all people. Our judgment must be righteous judgment. But then there's this, the way that God judges. Because I want you to see in several of these places here, we have to make judgment. I've gone too far. Just us still for a minute. Hang on. I looked at my notes incorrectly. Because not only do we have to judge righteously, but part of judging rightly, properly, is by judging that God is there. Remember, we saw that in Romans 1, 18 and following, 18 to 23. There's no excuse for failing to acknowledge God's presence. There's no excuse for failing to acknowledge God's greatness. Based upon all the evidence that we see around us, our judgment must be made that God is. Our judgment must be made that God is great and awesome. We are beholden to His will. We're beholden to His plan. And so we must fall before Him in worship and in submission. That's what we must do. We must rightly judge that God is. We also must rightly judge that there is such a thing as sin. In Romans 1, look at verse 24 and following. We looked at this last week, but I want you to refresh your memory. Romans 1, 24 and following. It is plain and it is clear that there are some things, it says in Romans 1, 28, there are some things that ought not to be done. If Scripture labels something as sin, for me to do the same is not wrong. For Scripture to label something as sin, I have to do the same thing. It's necessary for me to call evil, evil. It's necessary for me to call what God calls good, good. Isaiah 5, 20 and 21 says, there are some who try to call evil good and good evil, and God condemns that. What we have to do is acknowledge, what does God label as sin? What does God hate? And then we embrace that. We hate what He hates and we love what He loves. The divine demand is that we judge and distinguish sin from righteousness. But we've got to be careful because this has to be done with a spirit of kindness and humility. It can't be done with a spirit of superiority or pride. We have to look upon this circumstance and this situation with humility as we look within. Because if we see in our own lives that there is something that is amiss, we must repent. Romans 2, verse 4. Think of this real quick. Romans 2, 4. Do you not presume that the riches of His kindness, His forbearance, and His patience, don't you know that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Think about this. Why hasn't God destroyed these people here in Romans 1? Why didn't He destroy them already? Why didn't He destroy those who called for Jesus' death? Remember those who said, His blood be on us and our children, crucify Him. Why didn't God just wipe them out? What about the ones who took the nails and hammered Jesus' body to the cross? Why did He not just take them out? Why did He not stop them? Because He was giving people time to turn and obey. Do you presume on the riches of His kindness and His patience? Don't you know that God's being kind, seeking to lead you to repentance? In John chapter 12, at verse 32, Jesus said, "When I'm lifted up off the earth, I will draw all men to myself." Here's the idea. When we see God's sacrifice, when we see God's love and God's kindness, that should melt our hearts. The hypocrite points to the sins of others without being moved. The hypocrite points to the sins of others without mourning over his own sins. In Luke 18, verses 9 to 13, Jesus tells this story of this tax collector and the Pharisee who go to the temple to pray. You know it well. The Pharisee looks around. "I'm so glad I'm not like all these sorry sinners around me." The tax collector can't even lift his eyes to heaven, but humbly beats upon his breast and says, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." It's easy. It's so easy to point out the sins of others. It's much, much, much harder to see our own sins. It's much, much harder to want to do something about our own sins. But here's what he's telling us in Romans 2, especially verse 4. God desires our hearts, and He wants us to turn from self to Him. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, 2 Peter 3, 9, again and again, what God wants for all people is to know the truth and to repent and be saved. So if I judge honestly, rather than hypocritically, if I judge honestly about my sin, I'm going to be led to repent. If I judge honestly about myself, if I look within and see my sin, I'm going to seek forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation. I'm going to repent. So that's why he starts this way. There's no excuse, Romans 2:1. There's no excuse for your hypocrisy. Because don't you see, hypocrite, that God is giving you time to repent, Romans 2:4. It's not that He's giving your neighbor time to repent. It's not that He's giving that sorry person across the street time to repent. It's that He's giving you time to repent. We must judge with righteous judgment, and that means look within. And that means see who we are as we stand before the Lord. Because this does come to this, we will stand before the Lord. God is called righteous judge several times in Scripture. Psalm 7, verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. He is the righteous judge. He doesn't reward or punish arbitrarily. If we have submitted to the Son, if we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, we are exalted and we're forgiven. Look at Romans 1:32. Listen to this description of God. Romans 1:32. Though they know God's righteous decree, God has made a righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. In Romans 2:2, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls, properly falls on those who practice such things. In Romans 2:5, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. If I worship myself, I deserve punishment. If I live for myself and I make up my own rules, I deserve punishment. If I ignore the will and the plan and the design of God, I deserve punishment. If I bind rules and expectations on others that I refuse to follow myself, I deserve punishment. We must be open and honest about the fact that Almighty God is a righteous judge, and we will stand before him. Romans 2:6, he will render to each according to his works. There's coming a great day, according to Philippians 2, verse 11, there's coming a great day when every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God is the righteous judge. He's not arbitrary. He's not blind. He judges rightly. Judgment is both a present and a future reality. There's the judgment that we pass upon ourselves, upon our own hearts and lives, and there's the judgment that's coming in the ultimate sense, the final sense, when we stand before the judge of all the world. So we must judge with righteous judgment. Hypocrisy is despicable. Hypocrisy is unacceptable. But so is pretending that sin's not a problem. Pretending that sin's not a problem in the world. Pretending that sin's not a problem with our families and our friends and those around us. Pretending that sin's not a problem is not okay. We have to judge with righteous judgment. God is the righteous judge, and we will stand before him and give an account of ourselves. So let's be honest about our need for forgiveness. Let's be thankful for the kindness and the patience of God. And if it's the case that you find yourself in a position this very day that you need to be thankful for God's patience and respond to him, if you need to repent of your sins knowing this is a day, this is a moment, this is the time that God has blessed me with to be restored, then why would you wait? God continues to be patient with you. Won't you be thankful to him? If it means you need to be washed in the blood of Jesus, raised anew, to be baptized and forgiven, if that's what you need, then let those needs be known. But don't for one more minute presume upon the patience and kindness of God. Live a clear, open, honest life, honest about sin in your life and others. If there's any way that we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?